Welcome to our Lenten worship. Every year, you and I set aside special time to talk about what we know as the season of Lent. It's a 40-day journey looking at all the things that happened to Jesus and things that he experienced. We know them all very well, and yet we use the Lenten season as a way to review those things and to remember what it means for us. We know the events. How do they fit into our lives? Our theme for this year is three words of truth. Tonight we're talking about words that Judas spoke to Jesus when he said, "Is it I? Am I the betrayer?" Well, we'll talk about what that meant for Judas, but also remember what that means for you and me and our lives of faith. We join in the responsive verses. In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden, amen. O Lord, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy, and in your faithfulness come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me, and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now coming to an end. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading for tonight is part of Psalm 51. This is the psalm that David wrote as he realized how he had sinned against God. He was uncertain of his forgiveness and wondered if God would ever forgive him. This psalm is a wonderful reminder that no matter who we are, no matter what our sins are, God forgives them all. Please join me in reading it responsively. Be gracious to me, God, according to your mercy. Scrub me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your eyes. Certainly I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Remove my sin with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Erase all my guilty deeds. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We will teach rebels your ways, and sinners will turn to you. One of the special things we do during the Lenten season is to listen to a reading of the Passion history, all the gospel writers, things that they wrote about what happened with Jesus. It's all included in one reading, and it progresses through all the different steps that happened. Sometimes, like in our reading tonight, it mentions Judas's betrayal a couple of times, taking a look at all the different gospel writers. It's a wonderful summary for us of the things that Jesus had to do to save us, to take away all of our sins. This is lesson number one. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus in some deceitful way and kill him. But they said, not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people. Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. He went away and spoke with the chief priests and officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. He promised to do it and was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them away from the crowd. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples asked Jesus, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and there a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house that the teacher says, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." They went and found things just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12 disciples. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." A dispute arose among the disciples about which of them was considered to be greatest. But Jesus told them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not to be that way with you. Instead, let the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Isn't it the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have remained with me in my trials. I'm going to grant a kingdom to you, just as my Father granted to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved those who were his own, he loved them to the end. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He got up from the supper and laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "You do not understand what I am doing now, but later you will understand." Peter told him, "You will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." "Lord, not just my feet," Simon Peter replied, "but also my hands and my head." Jesus told him, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, but his body is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Indeed, he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined at the table again. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because that is what I am. Now if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example that you would also do just as I have done for you. I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He took a cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, Surely not I, Lord. He said to them, It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread with me in the dish. Indeed, the Son of Man is going to go just as it has been written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and said, I tell you, one of you will betray me. The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain of which one he meant. One of his disciples, the one that Jesus loved, John, was reclining at Jesus' side. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one Jesus was talking about. So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus replied, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish. Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus told him, What you are about to do, do quickly. None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Because Judas kept the money box, some thought that Jesus was telling him, Buy what we need for the festival, or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. After Judas left, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. That is our first lesson. Please join me in the Lenten response together. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's word for our study are verses from Matthew 26 that were part of our reading of the Passion History. Dear fellow worshipers, one of the things that you and I have the privilege of doing here at church is celebrating different things. In the summer, when the 4th of July rolls around, we have a special service to thank God for the freedom that we have in our country. We also thank him for the freedom that we have as Christians. We get to worship and believe as we choose, so we celebrate it. You get to the fall, and then Thanksgiving comes, and then we have a special service to thank God for the blessings that he gives us. We don't even ask, and God's providing for us, giving us even more than we need. We get to Christmas, we celebrate Christmas and Jesus' birth. God's kept his promise, he sent the Savior into the world. And then we get to the Lenten season, these 40 days after Epiphany, when we're thinking about Jesus' suffering and death. Now, some people might think, why would you celebrate suffering and death? Doesn't sound very exciting. I'm sure there's people that wonder why we celebrate it. So why do we celebrate it? Was it real? Absolutely. Did Jesus really suffer? Yep. Did he die? He certainly did. We celebrate it not because of the agony and pain that Jesus went through, but to remember why he did it in the first place. It was for us and for our sins. And as many times as we hear it, it's a good thing to do to remember it, to remember who we are as sinners and the price that Jesus paid to save us, which motivates our Christian living. Our theme for this year is three words of truth. Each week we'll be talking about something that someone said that applies to our spiritual life. Tonight it's the words of Judas again, Is it I? As we study, we're going to see that Judas certainly sinned against God, and it was a tragic thing what he did, but we can include ourselves in that too. We'll also see that despite what happened, Jesus was willing to go. He was willing to do whatever his Father asked of him and save us from our sins. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus is in that upper room that we heard about in the reading of the Passion history. It's a borrowed room, and they're there to celebrate the anniversary of the people getting out of their slavery in Egypt. They had a very special meal that they enjoyed to remember that. Well, all of that was really foreshadowing what Jesus was about to do by suffering and dying for the sins of the world. In that upper room, Jesus told them a lot of things that they didn't understand, but he wanted them to have comfort too. So he said some comforting things to them while they were there. And then he said some things that, and did some things that he wanted them to remember, like Jesus putting a towel around his waist and washing their feet. They're arguing about which one is the greatest one, the greatest disciple. And Jesus washing their feet, that was a servant's job. Here's Jesus willingly do it to teach a lesson about humility. If Jesus came to serve, these guys were to serve too. But then something very distressing. These 12 disciples who had been with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry, he tells them as they're around this table together, he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. Can you imagine how quiet it got in the room? All these men were followers of Jesus. They had been with him through absolutely everything. Judas had seen it all, too. He had seen everything that had happened. So now they seem to be going around the room. Is it I, Lord? Is it me, Lord? And Judas has to do the same thing. He has to say, is it I, Rabbi? And he had to. Otherwise, if he would have been silent, they would have picked him out right away as the betrayer. The disciples, as they answer, they're not trying to be proud. They're not trying to be self-confident. They really want some encouragement from Jesus when they say, is it I? Surely not I, Rabbi, as Judas said. They realize that they're sinners like everyone else. They want some reassurance from Jesus that it's not them. Because what they realize about themselves is that they're sinners and they're capable of doing anything, even betraying Jesus. We heard in the Passion history reading again how Jesus identified Judas. They served this food family style, and they took their pieces of bread and used it as a utensil, you might say, and took their food out of that bowl and put it on their plate with a piece of bread. Jesus says, I'm going to dip this in the bowl, and the one that I give it to, that's the one who's going to betray me. And he gave that piece of bread to Judas. How could he do it? Judas had spent these 3 years with Jesus. He had heard the teachings of God's word right out of Jesus' mouth. He had seen Jesus perform miracles. The disciples were there when he fed the 5,000. And remember what happened. They had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus blessed it. Everybody had something to eat. They were satisfied. They were full. And then they pick up leftovers. And Jesus told the disciples, you guys go gather the leftovers. Let nothing be wasted. And they ended up with more left over than they started with, 12 basketfuls. Judas would have been a part of that. At one point in Jesus' earthly ministry, he sent the disciples out to preach and teach and even gave them the ability to perform miracles. So can you imagine Judas preaching about Jesus and maybe he performed a miracle? He's involved in all of this. And now he volunteers. He goes to the Jewish Pharisees. And he says, what will you give me if I turn him over to you? So how could Judas do it? Well, Satan found his weakness. Judas loved money. And so the devil presented Judas with that love for money in his heart. The Bible tells us that he used to help himself to the treasury for the disciples, which I picture to be like a pouch, money pouch, tied maybe around his waist under his garment, helping himself to that and then using it for his own things. And now he gets this idea. Boy, the Pharisees really want Jesus. I'll bet they'll give me a lot of money if I just volunteer to find a way to do that. Judas had his weakness, and he ends up betraying the Savior. But this isn't all about Judas, is it? This is about us too. Is it I? Are we included with Judas in this category? Is it I, Lord? And we, like those first disciples, we need that reassurance too, because you and I realize something about ourselves. We're capable of doing anything, committing any sin, doing anything. And we know what that does. We know how sin destroys faith. We know how sin is there and can cause us not only to weaken in our faith, we have the ability to give it up altogether if we allow ourselves and think of what we know. We know who Jesus is. We studied the Bible. Most of us have gone through confirmation class. We've had all these opportunities to study God's Word, and we know exactly who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And yet the devil knocks on our door too. And then we have to say what Judas did. Is it I? Or like the disciples did, is it I? We all have that ability to turn away from the Lord, and we're included in that just like Judas was. But what the Lord wants you and I to do, which Judas did not do, is to see those sins, and that would be a positive thing because God uses that to remind us what we do with our sins, how we confess, and we repent of them, and we have that change of heart and mind. And that's what Jesus was about to do. In that upper room, in spite of the disciples that didn't understand what was going on, in spite of them arguing about who is the greatest, in spite of Judas setting this all up so that he could betray Jesus, and remember how he does it, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and then he puts a kiss on Jesus' cheek to identify him in the dim light, that's the one you guys should arrest. Despite all of that, Jesus was willing to do what his Father had planned for him. Here's part of our reading again. The Son of Man is going just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. Surely, Judas, who betrayed him, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "Yes, you are the one." Notice how Jesus is allowing this to happen, and that's what he's telling the disciples. This is all written about me. This is the plan. It's been the plan since the Old Testament times. Excuse me. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, well, this is what my Father wants me to do. Despite everything that they had done, Jesus was going to go through with this. He was going to go just as God's Word had asked him to. And he would do that because he was the only one who could be true God and true man and live perfectly and die innocently. Jesus was the only one who could save them. There wasn't going to be anybody else. This was all part of the plan. And the plan started back in creation. The Bible says that all three persons of the Trinity were there at creation. Jesus was there too. God had made everything perfect just like he wanted it to be. Jesus was there when the devil disobeyed God and was sent to hell. And then he was there when here comes the devil to tempt Adam and Eve. And God had told them, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was there when the devil got them to eat the fruit, and then God cursed him. And God was there when he made that promise of a Savior to come, someone who would destroy the devil and defeat him, and the devil would wound the Savior in some way, which is Jesus' crucifixion. It was just like God had promised. And now here they are on Maundy Thursday, and in a couple hours, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. And then think of what's going to happen. Before that, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus has that agonizing prayer, like the stained glass window above the altar. And then here comes Judas, kisses him on the cheek. And then Jesus gets arrested, and he willingly goes with them. Then he goes to this fake court trial. Then he has to endure the mockery of Pilate's soldiers. And then he gets convicted, and then he's scheduled to be executed. Now they're going to jeer him as he tries to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. Then they still mock him while he's hanging on the cross. You're the Son of God, come down from there. Why did Jesus do all of this? Why was he so willing to go? Despite what the disciples had done, why was he willing to go through all these steps? Well, the answer is simple. This was the Father's plan. This is how he pays for sin. This is how God showed his love to the world by sending Jesus into the world. And this is how Jesus shows his love. We call it grace. It's undeserved love. It's unconditional love. There's no strings attached love. Jesus does this simply because he loves the world and wanted to save the world from sin. What a reminder this is for us in our lives too. We're no different than those disciples. We're really no different than Judas. But Jesus comes to save us. And sometimes we might wonder, well, is it I? Do I really get the forgiveness of sins? Lord, is it me? Are you really going to take away the shame and guilt of sin? Lord, can it really be true that I am justified, past tense, meaning it's all been taken care of? Like Jesus says from the cross, it is finished. And for those questions, Jesus has the perfect solution. He's done everything necessary. He willingly followed his Father's plan so that you and I could be freed from all of our sins and have that wonderful comfort and assurance that sins are paid for and heaven is waiting for us. The disciples wouldn't understand some of these things until later, and we'll talk more about some of these other steps as we go on in the Lenten season. What a comfort to know that it is us, it is I. Jesus willingly was here to show us our sin and bring us to repentance. But Jesus was also willing to be here to take away those sins and assure us of our salvation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Holy and righteous God, as we begin the journey of Lent, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners, both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that our sinful nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Lift our despairing hearts, and in response to your gracious invitation, remind us of your great forgiveness. You have revealed your love and mercy for us, sinners, in Jesus, your Son and our Savior. You sent him into our world to be that atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us to grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and ridicule, and the death and punishment that Jesus endured should have been ours. Help us to understand that in incomprehensible love, he suffered and died to take all those sins away. God of grace and mercy, may your Holy Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith. Renew in us an eagerness to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may come to faith and join us forever in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Merciful Lord and Savior, you have promised to be with your believers everywhere and in all circumstances of life. May the assurance of your abiding presence and loving care comfort and sustain Amy Jackson as she undergoes surgery this evening. Remove all anxiety and fear from her heart. Lead Amy to rest all of her confidence in you. Bless the work of the surgeon and give success to the surgery as it pleases you. Be with Amy as she recovers and fill her with an abiding thankfulness for all your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name as we also join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.